I don't know if everyone experienced it this way, but singing that second time through and making it the first person, blessed Savior, come and lead me, was very powerful. Shall we pray? Loving God, we pray that you will lead us, but might we not hide in the plural, such that we neglect the call you have on each of our lives, both as a part of this church and as a part of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good preaching practice is to have a captivating introduction, get everyone kind of going along long enough to be able to get into the meat of the matter. I begin this morning with the opposite, at least for many people it is the opposite, and that is to make reference to that which are called either mission statements or vision statements. That is probably not going to captivate many people. I dare say many of us are tired of this. It seems like every company and organization and congregation have these. They do these mission statements, and in the end, nobody really cares. And at their worst, it is unfortunately the case they get put up on a shelf and never looked at again. Well, there were two statements that were made at a church board meeting in February that to some extent redeemed these concepts for me. I often feel that way about them. The two statements were these. A vision statement expresses what it would look like if we were 100% successful. That made me curious. What would the Mennonite Church of Normal look like if it were 100% successful? And then a similar one is, a vision statement is that we aspire to. That which we aspire to. And this morning, I'm going to, by way of prompting perspective, hopefully something you can take with you and ponder, it may call you to action, I'm going to think about this both collectively for us, but then, like Cindy did, also transpose this into the individual, and that is for me. Jesus was quite clear on that which should be the vision of his followers. That clarity, those instructions were in our morning texts. I think they are clear. I think they are timeless. We could have read them in either order. It doesn't really matter. The first one is the great commandment, and the second is the great commission. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This would be God's vision for this world, that all of the world, every single human being, love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and their neighbor as their self. Imagine. That's what's on God's heart. The second, the companion piece, the Great Commission, imagines activity. Go into all of the world such that this will happen. Make disciples of all nations, and then signifying this disciple making, baptize them. That will be the sign of disciple making. Well, time has passed, and at least in North America, followers of Jesus generally organize themselves into what we call congregations or parishes. It is not an automatic that congregations are on the same page as Jesus. Sometimes the energy of Christian congregations seems out of balance or not very aligned with Jesus' priorities and visions. And in fact, there is truth in a statement I read recently. I've referred to it before, and I will again. It is a rather stunning statement that says one of the worst enemies of Christians can be good things in the church. One of the worst enemies of Christians can be good things in the church. The premise behind that statement is that becoming overly focused on good things can be a distraction from what is best. And vision statements at their best, if I can just talk about them a little bit and then I'll give you some specifics. Vision statements at their best keep Christians on the same page as Jesus in general and they focus on the particular part of Jesus' larger vision, the particular part of that which is the charge of a congregation. Now, I hope you noticed, if you came in the entryway, at least from there, this diagram that is posted there. This is a diagram which guides our church board. I'm not going to talk about all of the particulars of it, although I think it is actually very illustrative. But for our purposes this morning, I would ask the question, what if there were no yellow? What if there were no yellow on this? What if you had only a group of people, you had the board that was giving policy oversight and so forth, you had staff that was going about and doing what staff does, you have all of these congregational activities, but you have no energy that is put into hearing God's vision? What if you lose sight of that? What might that look like if a congregation does that? Allow me to describe a hypothetical church, composed only of the blue and the green and the red, but no yellow. Maybe we think that it's an automatic. We can't imagine that a church wouldn't be focused on God's vision. Actually, I think it's possible. So this hypothetical congregation has good leadership, solid staff, an active and engaged congregation. They tend to a nice campus. They update their building. They have a competitive church softball team. They run good, interesting CE programs for both adults and for children. The adult things focus on current events. There's a great newsletter. Things are run well and they get along. All of those are good. But it can be the case that somehow God's vision is lacking. I'll mute this for just a moment. What are the conversations that they're having? It's budget time, it's program planning time, or whatever. When asking themselves, well, should we do this or that, you don't hear this language of Jesus' priorities consciously figuring into the conversation, or you only hear one or two of them. So the hypothetical congregation might not be asking of itself, how are we going to do things in such a way that makes disciples not just of our young people, but of all nations? How is the energy of our congregation intent upon baptizing all nations, all peoples, everywhere, and not just stewarding our young people through the accepted program to where they turn out well? There are congregations where this charge of Jesus to make disciples of all nations is avoided. And so they're doing something which is good, but it is not necessarily best. Or there are congregations that are very active, and yet they miss this important piece, and that is a passion for loving God. Serious, thoughtful, intent on learning, and yet somehow what Joe described as tongues of fire is never manifest in the life of the congregation. Never moved to tears, never overjoyed to know Jesus, never is there an expression from the heart, and that is not necessarily aspired to, because that would be disruptive. And so there are congregations that don't want Pentecost. Please save us, deliver us. Fine for them, but I hope Pentecost never happens here. And so the life of the congregation is good, but that which is beyond the congregation and the people may never happen. Or the third part. There are congregations that never ask of themselves, how is our spending plan and our programming reflecting love of neighbor, especially the least of these? We'll take care of ourselves, we'll love ourselves, we'll do our programs, and then we'll do more for ourselves and more for ourselves, and there right outside of those congregations are people that are desperately in need of that which Jesus said is so important. A prisoner that needs a visit, a hungry person that needs food. And if you look at the actual investment and passion of that congregation, it might be only a tiny dad that is going to loving the neighbor. My point is, one can have a congregation, a gathering of Christians in which the good crowds out and distracts from what Jesus told us is the best. 100% success is love God, love neighbor, love self, make disciples. Amen. That's God's vision. It was so interesting. Our board, and I'm so grateful for it, was insistent when originally we had a diagram that had the blues. We had seen another model somewhere. It had the blues and the greens and the reds. And the insistence was, if we are to truly follow God, we need to hear God's vision. I'm going to give you an illustration. I like to think in the concrete. This is a true illustration. It's an ongoing story of a church in Alabama, in Birmingham, Alabama. I read this as it was told by the pastor of this large church. It's a mega church. Brook Hills. Brook Hills was growing. This was several years ago. They were poised for more growth. They were about to build on again, to add on to their campus. They were ready for the next growth chapter. They had discerned that. This is what they wanted to do. They wanted to expand their facilities, and they had $500,000 in a savings account specifically for that purpose. Just about ready to go. But then somehow, and this is a long story, I don't have time to tell the story of how they got to this place, they were led to back off and ask the question of the part that's in the yellow. What is God's vision? And so they chose to re-examine their focus, and some serious discernment followed. They entered a season of prayer and fasting and study and conversation, and the result, and it was not quick and easy, is they gave the $500,000 away. All that money they'd saved, they gave it away. Furthermore, they reallocated, and now this is sort of, you can see this is a mega church, we don't have this kind of money. They reallocated $1.5 million of their spending plan. We had planned to spend it on this, we're going to spend it on this instead. And the instead was, locally, they partnered with other churches and agencies to meet physical and spiritual needs in their city. But then, this is the part I would highlight, and I'm quoting this report. Globally, we focused on northern India, home to 600 million people, but fewer than 0.5% of those are Christians. They haven't been made disciples. Based on relationships we already had and new partnerships we were able to form, we committed time and money to meeting urgent needs there. During the year, through local Indian churches, we were able to provide food, education, medical care, and the gospel to more than 1,000 families in unreached and extremely impoverished areas. In addition, we were able to work with other Indian churches to build 100 wells that would provide clean water for tens of thousands who previously didn't have it. On top of these things, we were able to train hundreds of national church leaders, mobilize church planters to engage hundreds of villages for the first time with the good news of Christ, and give millions access to the Bible in their language for the first time. Were they planning to do bad things with that $500,000 and the $1.5 million with the $2 million? No. They had been intending to do good things. But here is the power, even though it seems boring and mundane, here is the power of vision. When they intently and steadfastly refocused their questions on God's vision, they concluded that the good might be keeping them from the best. And the best is go and make disciples, love God, love neighbor, and love self, and keep those in balance. And their conclusion was that they were out of balance and they needed to act accordingly. Now, is that prescriptive? I don't know. I don't think so. Did they get it right? Maybe, maybe not. Is it a specific model for us? No, not in the details. But the point is, when God's vision is the point of departure for all considerations, it can happen that course corrections may occur. The pastor who wrote this included a kind of funny but pointed sub-story from that process. Remember, they decide we're going to put everything on the table, we're going to relook at our spending plan, and so on. I quote, preschool leaders looked at every detail in their budget, including snacks. They reasoned that the kids on Sunday morning have a great breakfast and a great lunch, so why do they need a full assortment of snacks in between? They decided to simplify the snacks and save hundreds of dollars. And then they took that money and they gave it for what they thought was a best purpose. So this pastor said, one Sunday, some weeks later, I was driving home from Brook Hills with my family, and I asked my then 3-year-old son, "How was your time at Brook Hills today, buddy?" Looking downcast, he replied, "We didn't have any goldfish today, Daddy." After a short pause, my wife chimed in, "You know, that's your daddy's fault, son." Well, thankfully, this is on our diagram. This is the Mennonite Church of Norman. And we could talk about that, and I hope we take this seriously. I'm not going to go into all of the other implications of the chart, what all of these words mean and how they fit together, and certainly they're important, but we won't go into that. What I would point out then is, if God's vision is here, then the Mennonite Church of Normal's vision is here with the input from congregation, from staff, board. It's right at the center, discerning God's vision and strategizing how do we make that happen. The fact of saying this is the Mennonite Church of Normal's vision implies, however, that everything within our vision should be somehow a subset of what God is about. Now, I think that there's a reason that we don't just simplistically say, well, this is what we ought to put right in here. We don't just put that there and say that's good enough. And there's a reason for that. This is my conviction, my belief. I think it's scriptural, and that is that the Christian body has different parts. And I would extend the body of Christ with different parts metaphor to congregations. And so the particular vision of the Catholic parishes in this town is probably different than the particular mission and vision of Eastview Christian, or a tiny Pentecostal church here in Bloomington Normal, or of the Mennonite Church of Normal. I don't think that we all just have exactly the same vision. And so I think one of the questions for us to ask is, why did God put a Mennonite church in Bloomington Normal? And what will it look like if we are 100% living out our particular calling here in this context? It's both and. Absolutely, our particular calling has to align with the yellow, God's purposes. But it will be specific to us. It's our calling, our context, our gifts, our identity, our size, our resources, and how we think God is speaking to us. A congregation that does not tend to the larger vision, God's voice, and to its vision, I think is in danger. In danger of succumbing to the good and that becoming the enemy of the best. So that's the reason we're taking time for conversations this morning about vision and mission during Sunday school. Those frame the activity of the congregation, and the particular job of the board is to be accountable to that vision and casting its eye on all that we do, and it is much and varied and good, but does it somehow align with and keep us focused on the call of God upon us? Now, I will be much briefer on this because I don't want to take the time from the Sunday school hour. But for those, and there are many, who say they aren't very interested in the work and workings of the church, let somebody else do the leadership. I don't really care about those congregational matters. I would simply point out that this same line of thought applies individually. If I am to live a godly life, then presumably I aspire to have my heart and God's heart be one. The good, living a nice life, being a nice person, being a good citizen, and having a little bit of religion, is a threat to the best, which is seeing the mind of Christ. If one doesn't periodically sing verse 2, lead me, and all that that implies, there is a problem. If one doesn't individually aspire to have the mind of Christ, I think we should never lose sight, whether we're at the polling place, at the workplace, in family time, in spare time, never lose sight of this. Love God, love neighbor, love self, and invite others to be disciples. Within that larger vision, I furthermore believe that each of us, it would behoove each person, whether you write it down or not, to think about then in a particular way to me, my age, my talents, my situation in life, all of those things, what is my particular place in God's work? Who am I right now, and what is my vision of how I will fit into God's work? I was talking to a very close friend one day, and I told this person, do you know one word that describes you? It's sympathetic. You really listen without needing to solve or impress or talk about yourself or judge or advise. And I told this person that is a rare quality, and it is what you bring to life. I think I was describing, in a way, a vision for that person. Not everyone has that. I don't have that to the extent I would like to. This person does. And I said, you are a jewel in that sense. I don't know whether that person ever wrote down that as the particular vision or mission, but I can tell you that it permeates her work, her friendships, her leisure time, and her family. What's yours? When are you at your best in light of what God aspires to? Is it to lead? Is it to follow? Is it to be with children? Is it to be with senior citizens? Is it to be a friend or a prophet or a person of prayer? And we go on and on and on. My point is that each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made for the part of God's vision that will become manifest in us. I close with the words that we sang from number 545. We won't sing them, but I will just read several lines. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. And then this line, nothing be all else to me. Nothing be of higher importance to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. We sang it, we prayed it. Did you really want that to be so? Be thou my wisdom. Be thou my true word. That's where I'll take my cues from. That's how I'll understand how the nations should live together. And so forth and so on. I invite you to go through that yourself. It's pretty boring stuff, isn't it? Vision and mission. Somebody said, I think it's exciting. Amen.